We turn with you this morning to the book of Judges, and we will look at the seventh chapter this morning. Apparently last week I didn't tell you what chapter it was. So chapter 7 of the book of Judges, just some verses from this as commentary on where we're going later. Judges chapter 7, breaking into the story of the deliverance by Gideon, by the Lord through Gideon under the Midianites, a time when Israel had fallen into really great and difficult times. And God has called Gideon. They've got the army together, and God has finally confirmed to Gideon that he's the man who's to lead. And at verse chapter 7 at verse 1, we read that early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and that shows you how far the false religion had actually penetrated into Israel at that time, where Gideon's name was actually contained the name of Baal. And that's probably why the writer includes it. And all his men camped at the spring of Harod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the great hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands. In order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her, announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, "There are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them for you there. If I say, 'This one shall go with you,' he shall go. But if I say, 'This one shall not go with you,' he shall not go." So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, "Separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink." 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go, each to his own place." So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. So reads the word of God. Turning back to the book of Ephesians, I need to get this series finished, and we are hopefully bringing it to an end on Sunday the 20th of this month. So we want to move on with where we're at. Noel says Christmas, before Christmas, wasn't a long time ago. I think it was in terms of remembering things. I want to just take a few moments to drift back where we've been. We're breaking back into the last section of the book of Ephesians. We are at the position where we're speaking of the new power which God has given us. We began to look at this whole section last week, which runs from 10 to 24. And basically, we're answering the question which puts to us, in the light of the teaching of the epistle, the teaching about the radical change in life that the people of God are to have, of the purity of the church, and of the submissive attitude in various areas of life. How on earth are we ever to do that? How are we to live that particular way? And in this section, Paul reminds us that there is a person that is before us that we are to look to. And in chapter 6, verse 10, he says, "Be strong in the Lord and his mighty power," the power of his might. He brings before us our great conqueror, the one who is there. And secondly, he takes a lot more time to work out the provision that God has made for us. He tells us that we're to put on the whole armor of God. And the reason he tells us this, he reminds us that there is a foe. And we looked at this the last time. There's a battle to be fought, a battle which is a victory to be won. Because he speaks in terms of taking your stand, of being able to stand firm. There is that sense in which the whole passage comes that there is a victory to be won. There is a battle to be fought, but above all, there is a victory to be won. And he reminds us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. He reminds us that we're not fighting against an enemy to be faced. We're not fighting against men and women, but we're fighting against the devil and his schemes. The days when there will be times of darkness come into our life, when there will be real difficult and in many senses evil days that we will face as he comes into our life. And he says there is this battle to be fought, there is this enemy to be faced. And again, he underlines very clearly, it's not against flesh and blood. And that is something we need to remind ourselves again and again, that we live in a world where folk are influenced by the great powers that lie behind them. They lie in the hole in the arms of the wicked one, says John. And the danger is that we miss that and we forget it as we go around. We can sometimes get drawn into battles with people and battles with things. But we need to remind ourselves and look that the enemy we face is that enemy in the heavenly realms who is there. And we looked again, took time to look at his as something of who he was. We talked about the reality. Funny, last evening I noticed on the television there was another one of the J.K. Rowling books about, was it something about beautiful creatures or something getting out of a suitcase? And it played the whole realm of the occult of witches in a very nice way of going. And the darkness was presented. And you know, there's a sense in which we've lost the reality of the evil that's there. As I watched it, I just got that real uncomfortable feeling that here are children watching this and they're going out and feeling, aren't those other people nice, wonderful people? These people who are looking, and they were called witches, aren't they wonderful people? Friends, the devil and his allies are against us. The darkness is determined to destroy the work of God. It has always been and always will be against the work of God. We looked at something of the devil's schemes, but we finished last week, we were reminding ourselves he's a defeated foe. We're to be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. The Lord has overcome him. We stand in his hand, and we're a people who are free. Those who belong to God do not belong to the evil one. We have been set free, and we took time to work those out from a couple of passages of scriptures we finished. That finally brings us to our defense, where I want to move on to this week and the next week we come together. Our defense, which is the armor of God. Verse 11 says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And then again in verse 13, he repeats it. Therefore, because of the enemy that's against you, put on the full armor of God. And I think that's something I'll come back to next week. It is the full armor of God. We're not here to look at this armor and say, well, I fancy that and I fancy that, but we'll leave. No, he says, put the full armor of God on. We need to look at the full armor of God, and it is only that which will enable us to stand in the day of evil comes. We stand our ground, and having done everything to stand, if we are going to know the victory which is ours, we need to take to ourselves the full armor of God. The armor is the armor of a Roman soldier. Very common sight, and that's why Paul talks to it. You couldn't have walked through Palestine, you couldn't have walked through what we know as Turkey or any of the parts of the Mediterranean world without running into Roman soldiers. They were everywhere. They controlled everything that's there. Every major city would have had a garrison of Roman soldiers. And old Paul, he was chained to two when he was in Rome. He had one on either side of him, so he was very familiar with the Roman soldier. So he turns to the Roman soldier to do it. And as he does so, he reminds us that there's actually two distinct types of armor here. I don't know if you've ever noticed that before, but it's important you do. There are two distinct types of armor that Paul draws a difference with in this passage. I can remember way back when I was doing children's talks so many years ago, I just took into the armor and went down them, but it's not, it's divided. There are two distinct types of armor here. The first is having on the belt, the breastplate, and the shoes. And there he puts it, stand firm then, having the belt of truth buckled round your waist, the breastplate of righteousness in place, and your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. He says, have these things on. We'll look a bit more at that in a moment or two. And then he says, take yourself the helmet, the shield, and the sword. And there he says, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The distinction is one that you wear all the time and one that in certain situations you have that you can use to defend yourself. There's a having on and a taking, and those that are there. And there's one of the classic pictures of a Roman soldier that I've picked up. And there you have on one side the having, the belt round the waist, and we look at that in a moment. You have the breastplate up here, and on the feet, you have the shoes. On the other side, there's the taking of the shield lifted up in your hand. You didn't walk around all day with a shield in your hand, but there were times you'd need it, and there were other times you'd have to put the helmet on, and of course, there were times as a soldier you'd have to use the sword. So it's the having and the taking that's part of the armor that's here. So we're going to work our way through today the having. Having on the belt of truth. The belt of truth is that which is round your waist. A more fuller picture there shows it's right there, and it's a foundational it's a piece of foundational equipment with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. That's not the best way of putting it. I'm not going to NIV, and also the AV, having your loins girt with truth. That's still not the best way of putting it, because the verb is actually an active verb. It's not a passive verb. It's not something it says you have on, but it actually is a verb. It's something that we have to do. This belt is something that we have to do. It's not something you have there, but it's something you have to do. The same way this morning, I had to put my belt on. I had to do it. It is not something that's there. It's something you must put on. And in fact, the ESV version gets it best. Having fastened on the belt of truth, you have it. Put it on, and the first thing you've done is put on the belt of truth. The first action every morning when the soldier got up was put on the belt. It was to prepare him for the day. It gathered up the loose tunic. It put it in place, and he was ready to attach his sword and anything else that he needed to his belt. It was the foundational act of the day. Out of bed, get the belt on. And that's how it worked. And it is also for the Christian soldier the first thing that we must do. The absolute priority in our lives must be to attach the belt of truth. It is the foundation of everything that follows. If we fail here, we will be hindered in every other area of life. You need to be clear about that. And that's something we need to grasp. And that's what it is. We'll be blown about by every wind of doctrine. We will be deceived by the cunning craftiness of men. And we'll be easy prey for the wiles of the devil. We need to understand the truth that when we are watching our television screens, when we are out and talking with people in the street, when we are dealing with life, that we will have the truth around us, that we will understand things. If we get them wrong, we will go wrong. And Jesus emphasized this. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And friends, that is something that you and I need to understand. If we are to know the freedom that is ours in Christ, if we are to know the victory which is ours in His, we need to know the truth. For it is the truth that sets us free. Jesus emphasized it even further in John 17 when He said, "Sanctify them by your truth." If you want to be holy, if you want to live a life which is separate and distinct, one which is for Him, sanctify them, said Jesus. You need the truth. You need the truth of God to be sanctified. So what is the source of truth? And of course, in a congregation like this, you've got the answer already. But let's repeat it. Your word is truth, said Jesus. Your word is truth. And here we come to the word of God. Here we're dealing with the God-breathed word of God. This book that you and I have in our hands, this book was written by men over many hundreds of years. But it is above all the God-breathed word of God. I haven't time to defend it and to set it out this morning, but 2 Timothy 3:16, 2 Peter 1:19 and 21 sets out for us clearly. And I believe on the internet there's a sermon from about 2 years ago that you can listen to that went for the best part of an hour where I defended the word of God and presented this book as the word of God. Here is God's word to us. When we read this, we hear the voice of God. By His Spirit, He has caused it to be written down. Last Lord's Day, I said to you, God gave us a book. He didn't give us a video. Used to think I was a cheap shot, but it's not. In this book, over hundreds of years, God speaks to us. God comes to us personally and individually, and He presents His truth to us. It is the Word of God. And Jesus, those of us we say who follow Him, what was Jesus' attitude to the Word of God? Jesus' attitude to the Word of God, the Scripture cannot be broken. John 10:35, as He was dealing with an argument about Himself, He turned and He said, "The Scripture cannot be broken. Here is the non-negotiable. Here is the bottom line." And we deal with God's inerrant word. The Scripture cannot be broken. And, you know, friends, we need to have that, because one of the difficulties you can have is in religion, what I've called here the attack of moral religion. Always remember it from a lady called Helen. Helen's, one of her daughters took up with a young man who wasn't a Christian. And she came to me and she was very concerned and very upset about it. And she said, you know, he's gone out with someone who's not a believer. And I said, well, you know, we got to pray about this. You can't direct her. She's of age and all the things that parents will know. We prayed about it. And she said, but you know, Pastor, he's not a bad young fella. He's not a bad young fella. He's nice, you know. And I said, that's good. Let's pray about it. About 2 or 3 months later, she came back and said, Pastor, I was thinking, you know, he doesn't smoke and he doesn't drink. And he's a really nice young fella. And he always seems to speak the truth. You know, maybe he's a Christian, really. And that's one of the dangers that you and I face. That we can begin to be led astray from what the truth of religion is. We can begin to look at the religions of the world. We can begin to look at moral, decent people who are all around us and some fantastic people. And we can say, well, in the end of the day, maybe we're wrong after all. Maybe this tightness isn't required. Oh, yeah. You felt that? Have you ever felt the pressure of that when you're talking to people? I think if you're honest, you have. But the Bible reminds us of God's word that salvation is necessary, that the very best of people, like the Apostle Paul that we'll come to in a moment or two, who could had a pedigree beyond anything else, it was not enough. And then we live in a world of today, and our young people will face this. The relativism of today's world, a world where there's no truth or no certainty, a world where life is as I see it. It's a matter of opinion. In fact, the other morning, somebody said on a great issue that they were discussing on breakfast television, send us in an email, send us in Facebook, whatever it was. Let us have your opinion on this great thing. We live in a world of opinion. And it's a pressure that's there. Don't be too dogmatic. Oh, that's fine. That's the way you see it. I'm happy for you, but don't you press it on me. And suddenly it goes, we need to get the belt of truth on, friends. We need to have the word of God in our hearts. The psalmist said, I have hidden the word of God in my heart. I have learned it. I have known it. I have come to appreciate it. I have got about it. And so if we're not to be confused, we're not to be filled with doubt, we must know the truth. And you know, that's going to take work. That is going to require us to be students of the word of God. I know some of you are going to say to me, Pastor, I'm a bit past it, and that's it. Well, fair enough. But to our young people, can I suggest a book to you like How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth? A book which goes through and teaches and helps us to understand the Bible in all its dimensions. Tremendous little book. It's on Amazon and there are other sellers available as well. Tremendous little book where you get down to read and to study the Word of God, that we just don't know the stories that we learned in Sunday school, but we understand the truth of God and what He has said to us. We need to be students of the Word of God. We need to be people who learn it, who hide it in our heart, who have a grasp of it and take it together. We need to master the truth of the Word of God, and we need to be mastered by it. We need to be a people who know what God requires of us and to be mastered by that truth and to live by that truth. That's what it means to put on the belt of truth. To come to that place where you understand God and His workings. Some of you will say what we did with the kids was too hard this morning. Yeah, it may be. But that's the truth of the Word of God that we have got to start writing in hearts. We have got to put it in our hearts. We have got to understand who God is. We have got to understand His work in Christ. We have got to understand what the Bible says. And then we need to be mastered by it, that it drives our lives and takes us forward. The revelation of God, here is truth. Jesus said it. Jesus put it down. It is truth. Your word, said Jesus, is truth. And friends, I urge you this morning, unto young people, I plead with you, learn the word of God, not just the nice, but take it all in. Give time to it. If you're going to pass any exams, young people, you've got to give time to it. You've got to give effort to it. You've got to study it and ask the hard questions and face them and deal with them. You need to do that with the Word of God. You need to take time to learn it and to study it and to take it on. And the clock's flying on. I need to move on. The breastplate of righteousness has been at the center of our hymns this morning, because here's something which, again, is absolutely foundational. Once you got the belt on, you put the breastplate on. Why did you put the breastplate on? Well, you put it in place because it covered the vital organs of life. In your chest, you have your heart, your lungs, and your stomach. And in Paul's day, damage to these was irreparable. They didn't have the Royal Victoria Hospital with the ICU unit where they could take you in with marvelous surgeons who could do fantastic things. If someone stuck a sword through your chest, you were done. Life was over. It was irreparable damage that would take life from you. And in a Christian sense, it is no less vital that we have the protection of the righteousness of God. That we know that the very vitals of our Christian life are protected. You see, the danger is that the devil gets us to the place where we doubt that I'm accepted by God. That we doubt that God is for us. That good is promised to me. And those things can come about in life from so many different directions, through tragedy, through triumph, through all the different changing scenes of life. We can come to the place sometimes where we actually wonder, is God even there? Does God care about me? And that's what we're talking about. If the devil can once make us think that God is against us, if he can ever move us to that point, friends, I'm going to say to you this, that if we doubt God's love and his acceptance, all our life lies open behind him. And one of the tragedies that I've found sometimes in Christian circles is this, is that there are people who sit in the congregation on a Sunday morning and they're going through the motions, they've lost it. They have lost that wonder of the grace of God. The devil's got in. And they go through the motions. They wouldn't let the side down for anything. But the certainty of the joy and the hope that we are to have is gone. The devil has got in. He's got behind the breastplate. See, the danger's opened in this, that we can go by our feelings. Yeah. Feel that we're not saved. I've met many ladies like that in particular. Pastor, I don't feel I'm saved anymore. William Cowper felt like that. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I knew the Lord? And listen, friends, let's not just knock it about. We all can get to that place. Through many differences in life, and we're open to it if we forgot the breastplate of righteousness. Feelings can be dangerous things. Our experiences of life, basing our whole position on experiences. We have a whole raft of churches today who glorify experience. And listen, there's nothing wrong with experience. I think you've learned that from me. I rejoice in the experiences of God I've had, but you don't judge life by your experiences, because experiences can be up and experiences can be down. And there are times when experience will lead us astray. And that's why in many of these churches, friends, the front door's wide open, the back door's wide open as well. I can think of one church in North Belfast where there are streets filled with people who said they once were Christian. They went in the front door and out the back door. Experience is a dangerous thing. And discouragement. Oh, discouragement. What an enemy. What an enemy. We can think that what we do makes me acceptable with God. And then Satan shows us what failures we've been. You know, I think the older you get, the more you begin to learn. You look back down life and you said, I can remember times thinking, you know, I didn't do too bad a job there. And then the years go by and you find out, well, it wasn't great at all, really. And the devil says, who are you? Nips at you. And then, of course, of the accusations, the accusation about our person opens our eyes to see our sinfulness. To find deep within our hearts the depths of sin that is there, and he whispers in our ear, how can you be a Christian? How can it be true of you? Or our practice. We trip over and we fall into sin. And the New Testament tells us if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the devil to make sure, don't get there. Hold on. How can you be a Christian? How can you do something like that and still be a Christian? Yeah. That's what's been dealt with here. That's why we need the breastplate of righteousness. It is our only protection in the war that is there. The righteousness which God gives to us. That's why we sang the first hymn. That's why we sang our last hymn. We are reminding ourselves that our only hope is the righteousness which God gives, the righteousness that makes us right with himself. It is never anything in us, never anything in us. It is what God has done in Christ, and we receive it through faith. It is the gift of God. It is something we receive. It is something which He gives to us. It is His work. It is what He does, and it is found in Christ and in Christ alone. And so Paul, who could boast about being a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, and he could go down the whole list of stuff that he said. What is more, he said, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. He was a man who said, there's the law. I can look at it and I can say as regards the verbal written law of God, as regards Pharisaic keeping of it, I was perfect. But it's not enough, because the devil can still point his finger. He can still tell us how wrong we are. There is only one righteousness, says Paul. It is the righteousness that comes from God and is found in Christ and in Christ alone. We need to grasp that. That is what the cross is all about. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. We need to grasp that. The cross is a transaction about righteousness. Our sin goes to Christ. Christ suffers in our place. He dies under the wrath of God for our sin, and all the goodness of Christ comes to us. And God looks at you and me and He says, righteous, amazing, unbelievable. But that's what He does. That's what the cross is about. It is that moment when my sin goes to Christ and is fully atoned for. It is finished. And all the goodness of Christ comes to me. The old way of putting it with kids is brilliant. He leaves us just as if we had never sinned. And friend, that is where we stand this morning. That is the breastplate of righteousness. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. My only hope is that God was in Christ reconciling the world, was reconciling me to Himself. That's the breastplate of righteousness. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Oh yeah, I'll come back to this again this evening. But we need to remind ourselves of that. That's a tremendous statement. Paul will work it at the end of Romans 8. We'll have a look at that tonight. But there is no condemnation, because Christ has died. Satan can point his finger all he likes at you. You can be discouraged as you like. Your experiences can be as bad as you like. Satan can stand and accuse you all he likes. But there is nothing but the blood of Christ. Jesus' blood and righteousness. Bold shall I stand in that great day. For who ought to my charge can lay? That's the truth that's here. That is the belt of righteousness. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The war is over. We belong to Him. We have peace with God. Oh, friends, that is the great truth that's here. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. That's why we sang that. That's the wonder, the breastplate of righteousness, covered over, complete in Him. And we also sang, bold shall I stand in that great day, for who ought to my charge shall lay, fully absolved from these I am. What? From sin and fear, from guilt and shame. That is the breastplate of righteousness. Friends, we must never, never, never move from that. As you wake every day, remind yourself it's not because of anything that I have done. I rest in Christ alone. He is my righteousness. He is my hope. He is all. That's the only defense you have against it. Because, hey, there's not one of you this morning here that, if you know me well enough, couldn't tear my life apart and point out all the things that I'm not good at. And you know something? You can do exactly the same the other way. And our only hope is this: fully absolved from these I am. by the work of Christ. I'm going to move on quickly. It's the result of his love. It delivers from the realms of feelings. It delivers us from discouragement and from accusation. And the only answer to all of these, the righteousness of God in Christ, the breastplate of righteousness. The clock's beat, many to move. The shoes of the gospel of peace. The shoes were on the feet. You know, if you went out to battle, have you ever tried to walk across the backyard in your bare feet? Yeah, well, that's the point. If you're going to be a soldier, you don't go out with, you know, really would look good, wouldn't it? So the shoes were tied tight. It's not going to work. They had little nails stuck into the bottom of them, like studs, like good football boots, just to actually grip the ground. Because a soldier, above all, needs a good grip of the ground if he's to fight. And Paul knew it. That's what's here. Paul turns, if we are to stand, we must have the right shoes on. And the idea that's in this is the firmness, the readiness, the preparation that comes from the gospel of peace with God. Here we have the righteousness on. We're at peace with God. You know, it's the wonder that comes from that. There are times when, you know, in the past I've preached on the wrath of God and people go out the door of, say, wow, it was a great sermon, but oh, Pastor, whoa. And I've bled my heart on the love and the peace of God and people have gone out sort of, yeah, know all that. But here Paul is saying to us to grasp it. We have peace with God. We have peace with God. The gospel that comes from the peace, it brings resolution. Those in whom there's an absence of fear. I opened the prayer this morning with the thought that we stand in the presence of God without fear. You know, in all the pagan temples of the world that are still there, people come in and their hearts are filled with fear. They're still trying to buy God off. But we come without fear. We come to one who is our loving Heavenly Father. And that was the first thing that they did with the battle in Gideon. That's why I read that this morning. The army was reduced by 20,000 people because their hearts were filled with fear. They had no resolve to face the enemy. And the resolution that we need comes from the gospel of peace. A resolution that faces the relativism of the world that's around us, that in doctrine, in living, and the need to make choices. We need a resolution that comes from understanding the gospel of peace, that I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, that I am resolved to follow him. I will face the battle. I will take it on. I will go ahead because I have peace with God. But not only resolution, there's watchfulness. It makes us watchful as we are on our feet as soldiers, ready to face the attack of the enemy from wherever it comes. If you're sleeping, results can be disastrous. Always remember the Falklands. We always remember the resolution of Margaret Thatcher and getting them back. But the tragedy was nobody listened to the warnings that were coming that the Argentines were going to come and take it. They were dead asleep. And then the disaster came. And you know, one of the great dangers in churches today is that we're asleep. We've lost our watchfulness. We've lost our watchfulness. And in comes the enemy. That was the second test of Gideon's army. The boys who got down on their hands and knees and stuck their head in the water didn't know the soldiers were coming over the ridge behind them. But the other boys were watching. And we need to be watchful to face not only the old attacks of the enemy, but the new attacks. I think one of the tragedies is, friends, that sometimes in our evangelical churches, we have been fighting the wars of the past for too many years. You see, we can be blind spotted by being preoccupied by certain things. I've met some guys in our circles and they're preoccupied with one thing and that's all they can talk about and that's all they can work at and all the time they're missing the rest. But what we need is a mobility. You see, when you've got your feet on the ground, you can move. I remember one night being out with the dogs over at Hillsborough. And they ran off into the dark and I went off after them and it'd been raining. And I got to the top of a bank and you know what happened? Woo! Oops, don't do it again. That was it. No mobility, couldn't stop myself. In fact, there was one occasion we were in Florida and thunderstorm come on. We're in a Pizza Hut. And the end of the day, the storm just kept coming and coming and coming, and I was sent out to get the car and bring it to the door. I had a pair of flip-flops on. I ran across the car park, and as I ran across the car park and the car come up, I stopped. But the water was so deep, even being about 15 stone, I aquaplaned straight into the side of the car. Couldn't stop myself. Lost all mobility. And that's what a soldier, and that's the danger that we do too. We need to be watchful. We need to have that preparedness. We need to have a living vitality about our faith that is watching and is taking note of the enemies that are around us and is getting ready to defend and propagate the glorious gospel of peace. We must not fall asleep and be at ease in Zion, to use an old phrase. The war still goes on. We need to meet the challenges of today. There's no good fighting the battles of the Reformation that Luther fought. Oh, I love to read about them and I rejoice in them. Those men of resolution, those men of watchfulness who understood and who fought the battles. But hey, friends, that was 1500s. We need to fight the battles of today. We need to fight the battles that are there because times have changed. You know, just listen to the world around you. It doesn't think the way it did in the 1960s. I mean, these young people around, they don't think the way that I thought when I was a kid. The big thing when you were preaching the gospel and to work with was the apologetics of defending the faith and all those things. And you can do that when somebody tells you, that's great, super, fine, that's okay, that's for you, not for me. It's changed. We must present the truth in a way that's relevant to our day. What is sin? What is sin? Most people out there don't believe that sin exists. There's no such thing as sin anymore. Talk to people, ask them what sin is. We've got to deal with that. We've got to preach the gospel truth of it. We've got to face it. We've got to take it up. We've got to have the gospel of the readiness that comes. We've got to be prepared to fight the battle. I always love that verse, the men of Issachar understood the times and knew what Israel should do. We need to raise up a race of leaders who understand the times. We need to be a people who understand where we live and know the word of God to know that what we need to do. There's no good presenting the gospel in a way that does not meet the people where they are today. You know, you can stand and you can rant and rave over cliches and phrases, friend, and it's just getting one ear and out the other. What is sin? What is repentance? What is faith? We need to be able to explain them and to work it out in ways that are there. The enemy has moved on and left us behind, and the great danger is he's delighted that the world thinks we're out of date. One of the tragedies is that most people around us think that we're out of date, and they don't listen. We are not out of date. The word of God remains forever true. We need to be a people who can deal with it today. That's what it means about the readiness, the preparation, the shoes of the gospel of peace. We need to be a people who are out there and who are doing it. We can be slow and lethargic. There's a need to be prepared in the heart and one that fires our hearts to serve his name. And sometimes the lethargy comes, friends, from just being downright discouraged and dispirited. We look at the world and we say, we never see anybody saved, never see anybody happening, and it's so difficult and so hard, and we just sit back. It is. It's all those things. But we must get on our feet and be fired to serve him. Okay, let me quickly conclude it. These are the things that are essential. The full armor of God, the three things that we must have, they're there. And I realize that what I've said to you this morning isn't glamorous. And particularly for young people, it'll be, oh, listen to that. Well, friends, that's what the word of God says. They're not glamorous. They are hard work. But it's the only thing that will pay back. No military training is ever. It's a hard work and slog and preparation. If you ever watch how soldiers are put through their paces and they're trained, that's what it's about, friends. And that's exactly the same in the Christian life. We must be prepared for the hard work. The hard work to study the word of God. The hard work that we must not rest, that we must rest upon Christ and his finished work alone. We need to keep reminding ourselves of that. We need to keep coming back to the truths. We need never to have any thought that it's anything to do with me. It must always be Christ and Christ alone. And we must have had a resolution, that awareness, that mobility that comes from the gospel of peace. We have these all. What does Paul say? Put it on. Sorry, what does God say? Put it on. Put it on. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word to us, and we recognize, Father, we look into it times, we do see ourselves very clearly expressed. And Father, we pray for your work of grace in our hearts, for the help of the Holy Spirit, that day by day you'll enable us to build on the truth, that day by day we will take afresh to ourselves the death of Christ and your great righteousness for us. And oh, Father, make us a people who are resolved, a people who are watchful, a people who are on the move for you, that, oh God and Father, you will give us the resolution that comes from the gospel of peace. Father, bless your word to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.